Amen. Well, what a privilege this morning to have an opportunity to remember the Lord's death on our behalf, and the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, the sinless for the sinner. Amen. So, I'm a little bit loud here, Josh. Maybe just turn us down just a tad. So, maybe on your way in, y'all get a Founders Sunday pamphlet? Excellent. Well, this morning, we're beginning our new series. We've titled it Founders. And a founder is somebody who actually establishes something. They begin something that has a long-term effect. And so, in our series, we're going to be looking at a number of men in whom God used to found something that had a long-term effect. And it'll culminate on November 6th when we, together, the people of Harvest Bible Chapel Winter Garden, as founding members, will celebrate the fact that we're founding members. And so there's an opportunity for each of us to be a founder of this church. You're going to hear more about that in the weeks to come. But this morning, in our study this morning, it comes from the book of Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at Adam, the founder of sin. I have a question for you. How many of you are fishermen? Any fishermen in the room? I know Greg and Adam, you guys are big-time fishermen. As a kid growing up, I used to love fishing. I used to go with my dad, and we'd often go up into the northern parts of Wisconsin and fish for salmon, and then we would go up into northern Minnesota and we'd fish for all kinds of different fish, and once in a while we'd go into Canada and we would go for pike, and I love to fish for pike. And one time this summer, Bill and Debbie were up at our place in Michigan, and one day we went fishing, and we were like, you know, we're just going to throw some spoons and we're going to throw some spinners and we're going to try to catch whatever can be attracted to our bait, right? Because if you know anything about fishing, it's all about what? The bait. Why? Because the bait is deceptive. The bait is deceptive. And behind the bait is that little thing we call the hook, right? And what does the hook do? It snags you and it begins to draw you away up into the boat. And so, one particular time, we went out and we were trying to catch some fish, and we just caught a bunch of little bass and a bunch of little crappie, and that wasn't all that exciting. So Bill and I, the next morning, we said, you know, why don't we go get some of that real bait? Forget the spinners, forget the spoons, forget the fake stuff. Let's get some real stuff, the stuff they'll really want. And so we went and we got these suckers, right, these like 8-inch suckers, these large minnows, if you will, and we stuck the hook right through the middle of their back, and we dropped it 20, 30 feet down. And I think I have a picture of the result of that. Yeah, right? So we caught some fun fish that day. That was about an 8-pound walleye up there. And then this is about a maybe 12, 15-pound pike. And this one here is a nice largemouth bass. And I don't know, Robert, did you put the slide of the one you caught in there? You skipped that one. Okay, we have a picture of Robert holding his pole. And hooked to his lure is a branch. Yeah. He caught the branch. It's all right. He didn't catch anything else that day, but we got these and it was a good day. But fishing, it's all about the bait. It's all about the bait. And this morning, we're going to look in the text and we're going to see that the God who designed and the God who created and the God who proclaimed all to be good. In our chapter this morning, that was obliterated. It was utterly destroyed by the choice of mankind. And if Genesis 3 had never taken place, we would have no need of Genesis 4 through Revelation chapter 22. You see, because the scripture then goes on to tell us about what it was like to deceive man. And the enemy as the deceiver, the one that comes to tempt us. And it goes on and it talks about how they lure us. And it then records what God's record is of this great conflict, this problem, and then God in his mercy provides a solution throughout the scripture, we see the solution for this horrible chapter. And so this morning, we want to look at that. We want to understand the conflict between God and the enemy, sin and righteousness, and something that implores us as sinners to repent and to trust in God this morning. So our big idea is simply this. Through Adam, I inherited sin and separation. But through Christ, I may inherit reconciliation. You see, this morning, here's what I'm going for this morning as we look at Genesis chapter 3. I'm going for the understanding that you understand that in Adam, you have inherited sin. And that sin has brought separation from God Almighty in your life. But through Christ, you may have reconciliation to God. And so you understand where we're going this morning? We're understanding what we inherited from Adam, but more importantly, we want to understand what is available through Christ. So let me have a word of prayer before we begin. Our Father God, we just come before you this morning, humbly, Father, recognizing that we are sinners saved by your grace and nothing else. And this morning, God, I pray for some here who maybe are hooked by the enemy and have been wandering away from the truth. And maybe others who have professed your name and who are wandering away from your truth. And God, I pray that your Spirit would accomplish its purpose in their lives as we reflect upon the solution to the problem of sin, that is Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. So, Father, would you move in our midst this morning for your glory, and that alone we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Our first point this morning is, my sin exposes my nakedness. My sin exposes my nakedness. Now, I'm going to spend a great amount of time on this section, the first seven verses, our first point, even though we have three other points. And so don't be sitting there, if I'm on this for 20 minutes, wondering, how is he going to get through 4 points? We're going to get there, don't worry. The other three are shorter. But we need to examine this one first. My sin exposes my nakedness. Look at verse 1. He says this, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. Stop there for a second. What do we know about the serpent? In this text, we figure out real quickly what the serpent is. First of all, he's real. Right? We have a real enemy. Secondly, he was created. And therefore, he's not a god. The scripture may call him the god of this world, but he is not God. He was created. He's lesser than God. He is opposed to God and his word, and he seeks to bring separation in between God and his people. In the scripture, he is called the tempter. He is called the roaring lion, seeking to devour all of us. He's the god of this world. He's the angel of light, a deceiver. He's the prince of the power of the air. Think about that one for a second. The prince of the power of the air. I just wonder to myself when I hear that about all that crosses through the airways in our world today. And who controls that? The prince of the power of the air. Jesus calls him a liar. He is the father of all lies. He is the enemy. And Jesus said of him in Luke chapter 10 that he saw him fall from heaven like lightning from the sky. You can read about that fall in Isaiah chapter 14. We don't have time this morning, but if you want to note it, it starts in verse 12. But what is his M.O.? Look on, he says this. And he said to the woman, in the middle of verse 1, indeed, God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? You see what he's doing? You see, Satan has one M.O., and it's got two strategies. The first is that he is trying to attack the very authority of God's word. He's trying to get after God's word. He's trying to, in any way, create a question that will create some doubt in the mind and the heart of Eve. And so he says, Has God really said that? Has he really said, and what's he say? You shall not eat from any tree of the garden? No, that's not what God said. We know that's not what God said. He said you can eat from any tree you want except for this one. And the woman said this to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat lest you eat from it or touch it lest you die. She adds a little bit, doesn't she? See, God didn't say that you couldn't touch it. He said, I don't want you to eat from it. So Eve already plays that telephone game, right? She's already forgotten, or she's adding something to it. But you see, the enemy is after attacking the authority of God's word, and so he's putting a question into her mind in an effort to try to get her to doubt. Now, how's that work in our world? Right? Here's some things. Doesn't God want you to be happy? Can't you hear the enemy speaking that into you every day? Doesn't God want you to be happy? What makes you happy? Or how about this one? Did God really create? You see, because if I can go after the fact that God created, and I can make you doubt that, then guess what? If there's no creator, then there's no God, and then I'm not accountable to him, and I can do what I want. So did God really create? Did God really have a design for marriage? Did God really say that the man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife? Is there really one way to heaven? Or is there multiple ways that we can get to this place that you call heaven? You see how the enemy works to try to create deception and questioning in our mind? How about in our lives? How about in our lives? You can hear him asking the question, do you really think that God could love someone like you? You're a wicked person. There's nothing special about you. You know something? That's true. There's nothing special about any of us apart from the grace of God in our lives. But the enemy works to try to get us to question the authority of God's word. And God says that you are his child, that he has bought you with his blood, that you have an identity in Christ, you have a value, you have a purpose for living. There's a second thing that the enemy does. Look at verse 4. He begins by questioning the word and the authority of God's word, and in verse 4, he just flat out denies it. Look what he says in verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. Isn't that what God said would happen if you eat from the tree? You'll die. So the enemy immediately denies the fact that God said that. He said, surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. See, God has made it pretty clear. And the enemy is trying to create doubt and deny truth. Create doubt and deny truth. If he can create doubt in his people, in the people of God, and he can deny truth, then the people of God will not live in obedience to God's commands. And it's working. It's working on Eve. You see, every denial begins with a question, does it not? Every denial begins with a question. In our world, it's the issue of gender. Well, see, I'm not real satisfied with the fact that I was assigned a male on my birth certificate. No, no, no. You weren't assigned a male or a female. You were identified as such, amen? And it doesn't matter what the enemy's trying to tell us. The reality is God made male and God made female, and it's pretty clear how to decide which is which. Okay? How about in our lives? He denies the truth in our lives. He comes to us and he says, it's okay. It's okay for you to look at that. It's okay. Don't worry. There's nobody else around. It's not an issue. Do you understand that looking at that church is going to cause you to look at what God has provided for you differently? You see the point? He tries to deny truth. He questions it, and then he denies it. And look what happens, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Stop! Church, warning! This is getting close here, right? This is like she's on an 18-wheeler and she's been traveling through Colorado and she's been going through the mountains, and the last 10 miles, her warning light has been flashing at her that her brakes aren't working. But she's ignored it. She's listening to the questioning. She's listening to the denial. Instead of watching the warning, what should she be doing? She should be looking for the runaway ramp. Her brakes are down. She's not going to be able to stop. And you see, this is how sin happens. Temptation, it enters into our mind by questioning and denying truth. And then it is enticeful. It looked good. It was good for food. Pleasurable. It was delight to the eyes. It was going to make her wise. You see, pleasure, possessions, and pride, it's no different than what we see throughout Scripture. It is the same. But what does she do? Look at that. It says, she took from its fruit and she ate. Now just stop there. She took from its fruit and she ate. She made a choice. She made a choice, and it was deliberate to disobey what God had said. Nobody had her down by the throat and was jamming the fruit down her. No. She made a choice. Every time we sin, church, we make a choice. And we follow through with what the enemy is tempting in our hearts and minds to act on. She made a choice. Now, there's three things that we ignore that are warning signs. Three things we do while ignoring the warning signs. Number one, we do this. We listen to lies. We listen to the lie. You know how that's played out in my life over the last 7 months? I'm going to tell you. Over the last 7 months, it's been a difficult time. And the lie of the enemy has been speaking into my mind saying this. You can't do this. You're not worthy to do that. There's others more qualified than you. You shouldn't be the one speaking forth God's truth. There's a lot of things that the enemy will speak into your ears if you're willing to listen. You can't have that. Church, we can't have that. Do not listen to the enemy. We ignore the warning signs when we listen to the lies. There's a second thing that we do. We fail to insert the truth. We fail to insert the truth. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? He inserted the truth. Matthew chapter 4. Every time he said, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And when the enemy starts pecking at you and he starts intimidating you, all you need to do is turn to the Lord and say, it is written. You will have no way with me, enemy. Now, what is the truth in this situation? Look back in chapter 2, verse 17. The truth is this. God said this, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you shall surely die. That was the truth. That's what Eve should have inserted at the first questioning. She should have inserted the truth as it was, not anything else. And then there's a second thing she should have done. She should have fled. She should have fled temptation. James chapter 4 said this, resist the devil, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. Flee from him. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know how You know how we do this, church? When the enemy starts speaking lies into our lives, when he starts questioning the authority of God's word, when he starts denying God's word to you, you just speak the truth. You resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. You stand strong with the word of God because we can do so with confidence. There's a third thing. There's a third thing that we do or ignore to allow the warning signs. We ignore the warning signs. There's a third thing. It's this. We hang out by the trees that tempt us. What is she doing? I'm thinking the garden's a little bigger than this room, is it not? I mean, they had all the animals. God said you can eat from any tree that you'd like. Why is she hanging around that tree? Get away from it. Build a wall around it. Put a fence up. Don't go near it. That's what we need to do, church. There are trees. There are trees in your life and in my life that tempt us. I don't know what that tree is for you. But you do right now. And I promise you, if you hang out by that tree, you will be tempted to sin and you will act on that sin because you hang out by that tree. If you're a recovering alcoholic, where's the worst place to be? A bar. You don't go near it. If you've been an addict when it comes to, you know, pornography, what's the worst thing to do? Look at the web. Get away from it. You don't need a computer. Shut it down. Church, we can't hang out with the trees that tempt us. We are too weak in the flesh, and we should not give the flesh an opportunity. So we have to refute it. We have to resist the enemy. We have to flee from it. We don't hang out by the tree. What was she thinking? Look on, it says this. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Are you kidding me? Men, what was Adam doing? She gave also to her husband, and he ate. He was with her? Are you kidding me? Man, we got to step it up. You can't stand there and watch your wife go through temptation and then be tempted to sin and watch her take that fruit and eat that fruit. No, stop it now. We have to step up, men. We have to lead our wives, and we have to lead our families. And if this community of faith right here in this room is going to have an impact on the community around us, it's going to be because men step up and begin acting like men and doing what men are called to do, and that is to live a righteous and a holy life before a holy God, humbly, on your knees, in prayer, fleeing from temptation and sin. What was he thinking? And then he ate. And that changed everything. What God created and perfected and proclaimed to be good was now bad. It's a different ballgame now. Because he ate. And look at verse 7. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew, and they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, there's a lot of debate on this. There's a lot of people that tell you, you know, the reason why they were having to cover themselves was because, you know, they realized their nakedness and they were ashamed against one another. Here's why I don't think that's true. Because a husband and wife can be naked and not be ashamed with one another. I think what actually was happening here is they realized their nakedness before Almighty God because of what they had done. See, Romans 2 says that there's a conscience that exists in each of us, and it determines what is right and what is wrong. And immediately they had shame over what they had done because they knew they had done wrong. And I think that their covering, they're trying to hide themselves, was covering themselves from the holiness and the presence of God. because of their shame. Now, this might be the most anticlimactic verse in all the scripture, right? I mean, she thought, I'm going to be like God. I'm never going to die. If I eat, I'm going to have good and evil. I'm going to know the difference. I'm going to do all these things. They had shame in their nakedness. You see, our sin exposes our nakedness. And now the world has been turned upside down. The cosmos is in chaos. And sin has entered into the world. And Romans 5:12 says this, bad news for us in here this morning. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because, why? All have sinned. All have sinned. And through Adam, I inherited sin and thereby separation from Almighty God. But through Christ, I may inherit righteousness, reconciliation with God. Let's go on. Our second point this morning is this. My sin encourages more sin. Look at verse 8. My sin encourages more sin. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife and themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This has to be one of the most heartbreaking verses of all time. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. Now, I want you just to imagine what it must have been like prior to this moment. Can you imagine? I don't know how many days or weeks or months it was. I don't think it was long. But let's just say the other opportunities that the Lord showed up and walked into the garden, that Adam and Eve were running to him. They were like, this is our Creator. This is God. It's almost like you parents, right? You know what it's like when you come home from work, dads. And that little two-year-old, I can never forget Jacqueline. She was always the best at this, right? She would come running out of the nowhere, and she'd come up to me and hug me. And it's such a good feeling as a father to have her just jump into your arms, and you're just wrestling her down, and you're so thankful to see her. Unless she was bad that day. Y'all know what I'm saying? Terrible twos, right? Then, when I walked in the door, there was no sign of her. You know why? Because she was in her room waiting for me to get home. And that had a different expectation. Adam and Eve hid from the Lord because they were ashamed of what they had done. They felt shame. Look on, verse 9. Then the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, he's going to ask him three questions. Very interesting. Where are you? Now, God knew where they were, right? Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Really? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? I believe that God was giving Adam an opportunity here to repent of his sin. I believe that God was giving him an opportunity to repent of his sin. And I believe that there's some in this room even now. Even now that are shameful over sin in your life. And this morning, we're going to have an opportunity to repent of that. You're going to have an opportunity to repent of that. Don't do what Adam does. We'll see it in a moment. But he had an opportunity to repent. I don't know what the consequence might have been had Adam said, you know what, God? You're exactly right. It was wrong. We did it, and we should never have done it. Forgive me, God. However, I believe that the consequence would have been different. Instead, my sin encourages more sin. Look at what he does. Verse 12. And the man said to the woman, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Now that's just wrong on every level. Because instead of owning his sin, he immediately blames the woman, and worse, the woman that who gave to him? God gave to him. The same woman that in the prior chapter, he said, Adam said of, you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and I will call you woman. As he stood and looked at this beautiful bride the Lord had provided for him, and he said, woman, it means you are mine. You are mine. And immediately that didn't go very long, did it? You are mine to God, it's this woman you gave me. She's the problem. She gave it to me. It's her fault. But ultimately what he was telling God is it's your fault. We do that sometimes, don't we? God, why? Why would you ever allow that in my life? Why would you ever allow that person to have that attitude towards this other situation? God, wait a second. Church, we need to examine our own hearts and say, God, what is it that you want me to hear and learn and repent of this morning? My sin encourages more sin. When I was a teenager, my dad bought a brand new car. My dad always had used cars, but he got his first brand new Toyota Camry. And I had just got my license, and it had this cool equalizer thing that you could establish all the different levels of bass and treble and all that stuff. It was amazing. And so one day I said to my dad, Dad, can I take your car? I'm running over to so-and-so's house, and I got some stuff to do. And my dad said this. He said, fine, but when you're driving, don't mess with the equalizer. So what do? I get in the car, and he's got some country station on because he lives in the country, and that was just lame. And so I'm going to switch it to something that I'm thinking is a little more hip. And so I'm sitting there, and then I got to adjust all the levels. I'm driving down the road, and I'm less than a block away from my home. And I'm doing all this, and all of a sudden, I'm running through trees, and I'm in the front yard of my neighbors, and I smash the tree head on. Go flying into the windshield. My face is all messed up. Broke my sternum on the steering wheel. And I ran out of the car. My neighbors were having dinner. They're looking out the window like this car in the middle of their front lawn. Like, how did you get there? The road kind of curved, and I just went straight. That's how I got there. But I hopped out of the car. I ran a block down to our house, and I ran in the house, and my face was bleeding, and I said, Dad, I did the thing you didn't want me to do. I was messing. No, I didn't. You know what I said? I was driving along, and I was moving, and I was in a hurry, and a cat ran out in the road. And I went like this to move away from the cat. I should have killed the cat. Dad, I'm sorry. True story. Because sin encourages more sin. And had I not been messing with the equalizer like I was commanded to, I would have avoided the trees head on. There's a third thing that we want to look at this morning, and is that my sin evokes a consequence. My sin evokes a consequence. Look at verse 14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. Now, I think what he's saying here is he's cursing them all. But this particular one, the evil one, is cursed more than any of them. And on your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's a consequence to the enemy. And then he goes on, there's a consequence to the woman. And the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. I'm sorry, ladies. I don't know what that's like, but I've been in the room. And I got to say, my wife is a trooper. Like, a couple rooms down, I heard some really loud noises. But not with my wife. She was just on it, man. She just loved popping babies out. She was good at it. And I used to tell her when she was pregnant the first time, when she would go, I'm a little nervous about giving birth. I'm like, don't worry, babe, because there's others that have done it more than once. It's one of those amazing things that the pain of birthing, God allows to be removed from their minds, and they go back again. Like, I would never do that. If I was in that kind of pain, forget it. Are you crazy? I'm not going back again. But women do have a higher pain tolerance, I believe. At least my wife does. And so there's pain in childbirthing and her desire to rule her husband. And look at verse 17. And then Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And look at this, verse 23. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good from evil. Now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he has taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Man has been separated from God. Man is going to die because of his sin. He said, because you listened to your wife and you ate of the fruit, you will die. And that penalty has been passed down to every man, woman, child born of a man ever since. Now, the reason that people don't want to believe there's a God is because they don't want to be accountable to God. And they don't want to hear that they're separated from God. They don't want to hear that they're far from God. They don't want to understand that their life is bearing consequences, and the choices that we make have consequences eternally. And so my sin evokes a consequence. Why we discipline our children, right, parents? To teach them, to help them learn that there's consequence to their choices. That when you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. Sin is like a honey-coated razor blade. I heard that this week. I thought that was such a great description. Sin is like a honey-coated razor blade. When you taste it, when you lick it, it's amazing, but it cuts deep. It cuts so deep. Because there's consequence to sin, church. And sin in the short term is pleasurable, but it always leads to long-term pain. And rather, what we ought to do is in Christ say no to the temptation. It is not pleasurable sometimes to say no to temptation, but I promise you, church, when you do that in Christ, by His grace, you will always have joy, long-standing. So He and exposes my sin, he encourages more sin, and sin evokes a consequence. Through Adam, I've inherited sin and separation, but in Christ, I have inherited reconciliation to God. We have a fourth point, and with that, I'm going to ask Ron if you come on up. Ben, you want to make your way up? That's fine, too. My Jesus erases my sin. Our fourth point this morning is that my Jesus erases my sin. Look at verse 15. Kind of flew by that, and I want to touch on it again. In the middle of verse 15, he says this, speaking of Jesus, he shall bruise you on the head, but you shall bruise him on the heel. Immediately after the sin of man, God was quick to promise the coming Messiah. He said, enemy, I want you to know something. Maybe you won this battle, but you are long ways away from winning the war because I've got that completely under control. my Jesus erases my sin. And Jesus, though he was bruised in the heel, he bruised the enemy on the head when he went to the cross, and he was victorious over sin. And God raised him from the dead and provided for you and me a way to escape the consequence of sin once and for all. And the enemy knew it, and he knows it, but he still works hard to create distance between you and God, to bring separation between you and God. And though Christ was tempted in every way as us, yet without sin, he was a success. He was better than Adam. He was greater than the first. He was victorious. My Jesus erases my sin. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Now, this is a very interesting verse. The Lord God made garments of skin. Where do you get skin? From an animal. So God initiated the very first sacrifice to cover the sin of Adam. How gracious is God Almighty? How good is your Father in heaven? He began the sacrificial system by sacrificing an animal and covering his creation, his man, his woman, with the skin of the animal. It's the same thing we see in chapter 4. Because Cain brought an offering from the fields. He worked hard. He slaved over it. He worked really hard to produce that fruit, that harvest. And he brought it to the Lord as an offering. And God did what? He didn't accept it. And Abel brought what didn't take as much work. He brought animals from his first births. And God accepted those because they provided a covering. You see, innocent blood for the guilty is what God needs to erase our sin. First Peter said it this way in chapter 3. Verse 18, he said this. For Christ also died for sins once and for all. No more sacrifice. He came to put an end to the sacrificial system that God established in Genesis chapter 3. The just for the unjust, in order that he might bring to us God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus was the propitiation of our sins. We looked at it last week. He was the covering that satisfied the wrath of God for you and for me. And when God looks upon his children, he sees the blood of Christ. And it pleases him because it has accomplished all that was needed for us to have life again, to be reconciled to God. Paul said it this way. He said, he made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Martin Luther called that the great exchange. Our filthy rags for his righteousness. That ought to stir in your heart gratitude this morning. It does mine. But here's the deal, church. The way to get off the hook that the enemy has you on is repentance. And see, Adam and Eve, they missed the boat. They were shameful. They felt it was wrong. But when given an opportunity, they failed to cry out, "Oh God, I was wrong. Forgive me." Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you've never fully trusted and embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you may be a good guy. You may be doing a lot of good works. But that's not enough. It didn't work for Cain. It's not going to work for you. And maybe this morning you need to recognize that you have inherited sin from Adam, and that sin has brought great separation from God. And the way to get off the hook and to be brought back is through Jesus Christ and his blood sacrifice on your behalf. And so would you repent this morning? Maybe you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know for a fact that you've repented of your sin. You trust and embrace Jesus as Lord. But you've been wandering a bit. You're hanging out by that tree of temptation. And the enemy's got you just a little bit by the hook, but not fully engaged yet. You too, this morning, have an opportunity to repent, to flee, to resist, and to be reconciled back to God. Because you might be positionally right with God, but not personally right with God. And so therefore, you are separated in communion with the Father who longs to commune with you. So two opportunities for us this morning. For those who don't know Jesus, there's an opportunity to repent, to trust him, to accept his sacrifice and his covering for your sin. And for those of you who do know Jesus, who have been wandering, who've been hanging out by that tree of temptation, there's an opportunity to repent and to be refreshed and to gather back into that position of communion with Almighty God. That's my heart for you this morning, church. And we're going to pray. And as we do, if you feel led, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And we're going to pray with you. So we don't want you to see you walk out of this place until you're right, in the right standing under the blood of Christ through a repentant spirit. Let us pray. Father God, even now, God, I believe there are some in this room who the enemy's whispering into their ears, not today. Don't give in. God, would you by your Spirit, would you break that voice down in their head, and would you overpower it and overshadow it with your truth, that if they would just come and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that you raised him from the dead, that they could be saved this morning, God. And there's others in this room, God, I believe, that need to lay a few things down. They need to flee from that tree that they've been hanging out by, God. So would you, by your mercy and your grace, accomplish your great pleasure for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.